Great. That really fits in well with what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about us. Well, you'll see from your outline. Grab the outline. Let's work through this together. Having hope in suffering. We're working through Romans. Our readings that you have in the back of your bulletin are taking us through the whole book of Romans. We kind of jumped in the middle of it. We came in around chapter 6. So let me just recap as I begin. Romans is first a great and awesome book. It's one of the basic foundations for our faith, our Christian faith. It has changed the lives of everybody from Wesley to Luther to just, it's amazing how many hundreds of thousands and millions of people it have impacted. Chapters 1 through 3 are very foundational for us. Chapters 1 through 3 are dealing with sin. You see, these later chapters don't make any sense if you don't know why you need to be saved. Doesn't make any sense if you don't understand how bad this world really is. And so he talks about it from two perspectives. He says that as an unbeliever, it's messed up. As believers, it's messed up. He gives this whole idea. He brings the Jews into it. That's the beginning part. He's talking about how messed up this world is, how sin has really had a horrible effect on it. And then after that, in the following sections, in chapters from about 3 to 5, he concentrates on something that is about salvation. Your salvation and my salvation is rooted in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, and faith in Christ, not by your works, not by anything you've done, not because you are a good person. It's just simply because God says He loves you and He wants you to be saved. And He just went to the cross and paid for your sins. It's faith in Jesus Christ. So we can't think that it's anything that we're especially important with or about or doing. It's just by faith in Christ. Now we shift gears and in 7 and then going into 8, he talks about so what. So what is you have a life to live in Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, it was talking about sin living in you and how you ever try to do good and you don't do it. So I think Paul was talking about himself. There were things that he wanted to do, he couldn't do it. It was difficult for him. And he realized, like the law of gravity, there was something that was drawing him down from time to time. And he stumbled and he fell. But he said the answer is the Spirit of God living in us. He does not want you and I as Christians to live in chapter 7. He wants us to live in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the life of the Spirit within us. So now, as we move through chapter 8, we're looking at one very important, difficult subject. The idea of suffering. Because just as Christians, it's not going to go perfectly for us. And I have to tell you honestly, the Bible will not explain suffering. It's not going to give you all the answers. It's not going to tell you why. And people will always think that way. They'll come and they'll say, why is this happening to me? Why did this happen to a friend of mine? Why did this happen to my parent? Why didn't it happen some other way? I can't tell you always. It is not always apparent, and I have to be more honest with you, the Bible is just flat out not going to tell you every instance. You will not find a pat formula as to why all suffering happens. It's not a matter of just simple answers. It's just not going to be like that. However, in this section, there are 3 key words I want to start off with. I want to point them out. That these are key words in this section. They can help you when you're dealing with difficult times of temptation, of suffering, of trial in your life so that you will not fall. Now, if you look at me on the outline, the first key word in this section is the word hope. That word hope is in here 6 different times. In verse 20, for creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of Him who subjected it in hope. And then in verse 24, For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait patiently. Hope is like an anchor that's going to hold you firm in a storm. You're not going to be moved. Hope is that thing we hold on to, but that opens up the second key word is wait. Nobody likes to wait. I mean, I'm telling you, this is one thing that you will find out. You guys that are visiting us, you will find out from Haiti, Americans do not like to wait. We don't like to wait for anything. Matter of fact, you know, I went to the doctor yesterday. You notice I got a different pair of glasses on. Well, that's because when we were on our vacation playing sports, I broke my glasses. So I got these old beaters on, and they're working just fine. But I went to the optometrist finally yesterday, and when I get in there for my appointment, there was another guy that came in ahead of me with an emergency, so the doctor saw him first. So I waited longer in the waiting room than I did the actual appointment itself. Now, you know, I was happy that this guy was able to be seen. I was happy that this guy was able to get in there and his emergency situation was going to get taken care of. But we don't like to wait. Nobody likes to wait. We get bummed. Man, when you got to wait a certain period of time, you know, and it's really difficult for us. You know, the word wait that's used here in Greek is a very special word. It's a very cool word. It means that you are waiting in the sense that you're scanning the horizon, waiting for the sun to come up. So you are waiting for what? You're waiting for something else to happen. You're waiting for the brightness of a new day. And even though you are in that period or season of waiting, you are waiting upon what God is able to do. The waiting has a purpose. Now, the third key word in this is groan. We don't usually talk about groaning in church. At least I hope you don't. Some people go to church like they're going to a dentist or something. It's really not like that. You should be happy and rejoicing, but we do groan. We groan at times. That's one of the key words in this section. You see it in verse 18, 19, 29. Talk about groaning. The creation is groaning. The whole world is groaning. You know, when the Lord made this world, it was perfect. It was good. It was wonderful. Everything worked 100%. There were no issues. There was no problem. There was no corruption. There was no sickness. There was nothing. And then sin came into the world and it wrecked it. And since that time, it's been decaying. Now, some people in this world believe that the world is evolving. It's getting better. It's evolving. That's hogwash. It's not getting better. And I realize that always the older generations will tell the younger generations that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and that's usually what they think and that's what they say. The truth is, it is getting worse. It's not getting better. And there are challenges and there are difficulties, and this world is not a perfect place, and you and I groan. We groan. We have to deal with issues. We have to deal with problems. And, you know, the whole creation, actually creation knows more than people do. Creation knows. Creation understands that this is not the way that it's supposed to be. This is not what God had intended. Who would want this? Who would want murders? Who would want death? Who would want somebody dying before their age? When we lived in Africa all those years, I remember one time in the office, this was over a period of months, And it was amazing how each one of those workers in the office who were young people working on translations, they had to be gone. Why are you gone? Somebody died. Who died? Okay, it was a friend of mine. How old were they? They were in their 20s. They all died of AIDS. It was like, boom, it was like every week somebody was dying. That's horrible. No one would want to live in a world like that. But you know, the flip side of that is some people think that this is a great place. That look at this world and look as we see it and don't see that it is really as bad as it really is. We don't see that this is not the way that it's supposed to be. This is not what God would intend. For example, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you live your life by those ways with that thought as a spirit would move us to live. If you live like that, you will lose. You will be challenged. Someone will take advantage of you and you will hurt and you will groan and you will feel the pain. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. And the creation knows this and it groans. And we long in our groaning to see God come in and intercede and change it. Bring a new creation, bring something new, bring something different. And in this section, Paul's saying it's a matter of perspective for us as Christians. In the very first verse, the very first verse of this section in chapter 8, verse 18, he says, I consider, underline, circle that word, consider. I consider, it means I think. You see, your problems are not your problems. Your problems are how you are looking at your problems. That's your problem. He's saying that you should look at things differently. You should have a different understanding. And what we're going to do is as we finish up, I want to go through 3 points. I want to go through step by step on these verses. And what we want to look at is what Paul is telling us from the Scriptures, this chapter in Romans, of how we can have hope, of how we can actually be stronger than the problems that we're dealing with, and we can have a different perspective. We can stop and we can consider them from a different angle. You see, what happens is when you and I go through a trial or a temptation or a suffering of any way, we tend to look at ourselves. We tend to see ourselves first and the suffering that I am going through and the difficulty that I am having. And we get this kind of myopic viewpoint where it focuses in back on ourselves and we're not able to see that God has a bigger picture, something that He's doing because you are His child. Remember back to the previous chapters of Romans. He made you His child by grace. He has a plan and He has a purpose for you. And He wants you to cast your vision to that. Now what Paul says then in these verses is he tells us in verse 18. He says our suffering is temporary. Our suffering is not going to last. It's like the man whose favorite verse in the whole Bible was, it came to pass. It came to pass. It's not going to last. He says that the sufferings that we have now are nothing compared to that which is going to be shown to us. They're just temporary. They're not going to last. They're going to come to pass. That's how He wants us to look at it. God has something in store for us that He is working on, He is doing, and He wants our perspective to be that it is just temporary. You might have to deal with something for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. What is that in compared to eternity? Seriously. We can't even understand eternity. What is that compared to living with God forever? No, we can't see that. But see, he's saying it's only temporary. It's a matter of perspective. There is an Arab proverb that goes like this. All sunshine, no rain makes a desert. If life were good all the time, we would not be going through the valleys. But when we're going through the valleys, we know that God has a horizon. God has something for us to look forward to that He is doing. There are times and seasons for our lives. We all have seasons of different issues and different problems. But they are temporary. Just like the seasons, they pass. They pass. And then he goes on from there. And he tells us in verse 23, he says, focus on God's faithfulness. Now, there's a key word in there I'd like you to mark. I'd like you to underline and circle. It's first fruits. First fruits is an important word for us when we're dealing with suffering. You see, we planted in our garden this year. You guys got a garden? We got a garden. We planted tomatoes, as we do, and we planted early girl tomatoes. And so we put these early girl tomatoes in. Last year we tried, they were called a Hardy Boys or something like that, and they weren't hardy, they were really lame. But these early girls are really working, and they're doing a great job. Now what I'm getting to is this, is we just took, in the last couple weeks, our first tomato off one of the early girls. And it was good. It was really good. That was the first fruits of something yet to come. And we know that God has more in store. We know that our tomatoes have more in store. We know that this is just the first fruits of what's in store. What I'm getting to is what I asked you to do for the last couple of weeks is journal. Write down, like in your Bible, in your devotions, journal what God is doing in your life. Write it down. When you visit with God in your devotions and in your Bible, write down those things that God is revealing and that you're seeing. Those are really important. Write those things down. Hold on to them. They are the first fruits of what God intends to do and what He's planning for you. Don't lose faith. Don't think that God is not working. He is. Don't be drawn into sin or other things that will not be productive because God has first fruits that He's doing in your life. And, you know, so I looked up something too. Let me share it with you quickly. I was curious about fruit trees, and so I remember that fig trees have two harvests. There's actually two crops that come out of a fig tree. And so I looked it up, and it's true. The fig trees have one crop that comes that's inedible, and then they have another crop that comes after that that's very good and edible. The first crop is left over from the previous year, and it is acidic, and it's not too good. Now, what that made me think about was this, is I have a course of learning in my life through the seasons of my life, and I am not going to get everything right, but God wants me to trust Him and learn and grow. And He is going to bring times of better harvest, times of where the fruitfulness will be really good, and He asked me to trust Him even in times of suffering. That's where the victory is. It's in faith. And with that in mind, the last point I want to share with you was the Holy Spirit is here to help. The Holy Spirit is here to help you and help me. That word help in the Greek text is only used one other place in the Bible. And you might be surprised where it's used. It's used where Martha is bummed at her sister Mary because she's not helping. And the word used is the word help, but they tack on another word to it. And that word means together, help with. Help me. In other words, Jesus, tell Mary to get up and work alongside me to do the work that I have to do. Not work by yourself, not figure it out by yourself, not suffer. God doesn't sit up there and say, okay, just figure it out on your own. No. The Holy Spirit is living and working and breathing inside of you, and He comes alongside of you, feels your heartbeat, feels your elevated blood pressure, feels your fear. God does not run from that. He is not terrified by that. He is not moved by that. He is not stressed by that. He actually comes in the midst of that and faithfully comes alongside of you and walks alongside of you. He knows every issue, every stumbling, every problem that you will ever or will ever face. And our God is amazing in that He has given us the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is the key, that is the hope in our sufferings. Let me end leaving you with a couple of encouragements. A few encouragements that I'd like to share. And this is in regards to the Holy Spirit working in us. One point of encouragement is that you are not expected to know the will of God in every respect. Yes, there is a revealed will for you. It is that you would trust Him. It is that you would have hope. It is that you would love. You have to love. We're called to love. It is that you would have purity in your life. Purity is right. Morality is good. You need to live a right and pure life. He would want that. But at the same time, He's going to trust you. He's going to ask you to trust Him to deliver you, to help you in sickness and in hardship. And you know, maybe trust Him in your death. Trust Him in the difficulties and trials, and it is okay not to know. It is okay not to have all the answers, but to know that God is actually praying and interceding for you. Another point of encouragement is that God is not limited to what you can think and understand and express with your words. Be glad, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that He is able to do exceedingly above anything we could think or imagine. And in Philippians, it tells us 4:7 that there is a peace that passes our human understanding. God is not limited by our limited minds. You can be encouraged that your weakness, your sickness, your loss, your hardship, the Spirit is praying for you, not against you. The Spirit is praying for you, and this is the Spirit of God, and God always hears God's prayers. God is praying for you. He's lifting up your concerns. And this is a prayer for you that is always, always heard. And God always answers the prayers that He makes. And God asks you to trust in Him, walk in with Him. And, you know, hold on to these anchors that we see in our lives. I can assure you that He's working in you. Can you see that? Rejoice in that. Let God strengthen you. Let God lead you to higher and greater things because He actually is working in that way. Let's end with a word of prayer. Lord God, in our sufferings, speak Your comfort. But speak Your comfort that it might inspire us to trust You boldly, to follow where You are leading, and to receive the goodness of Your guiding grace. In Jesus' name, amen.